Let's turn this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 began last time with a word to the men. That word was found in verse 8. I guess the word would have been holy. And what Paul was telling Timothy in that passage, he said, pray lifting holy hands, meaning that the men are not to come to church with anger in their hearts. They are not to come with sin-stained hands and to lift them and to put on some kind of spiritual act and make it look like all is well. I'm a holy man. Things are just right. There's no problems here. And put on sort of a vain worship show. The Bible says there is no room for that. God is not honored with that sort of worship. You know, it's one of those things that you got to love about church, but you also got to, maybe I say it the other way, you hate it about church, but you also love it about church, is that we meet here every week. And so what that requires is for us to deal with our own sin and deal with our own anger and that sort of thing every week, because there is no room for showing up here and looking like you are a very spiritual man while you're burying things within your own heart. And so this gathering sort of forces that thing to get taken care of. And I might pass on a word. I don't think that is just for those who stand up in front of everyone and pray. I think that would go across the board for anyone and every man who stands up, sings the songs, and who prays in any regard, prays with those who are praying or whatever. I think that goes across the board. We are not to show up and put on those sort of vain shows that the Pharisees did. And so that was the word to the men. We turn there from there to a word to the women, noting there's actually two words to the women. We got to the first one last time. We'll get to the next one this time. And the first word was on beauty. It was on beauty. What is a woman's true beauty? Is it in her hair? Is it in her clothing? Is it in her jewelry? Is it in her face and all that sort of thing? And we said, yes, there is some beauty there. And it's real nice when women seek to enhance that sort of beauty, but that is not the sort of beauty that God is mainly going after. The kind of beauty God is mainly going after is said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a kind of beauty, a kind of woman that is decorated with good works. In other words, the kind of clothing she puts on and the kind of beauty that she really wants to show off to everyone is the kind of beauty that covers herself with good works. And so it was a verse I mentioned. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so you just note that as you grow older, beauty fades. I mean, physical beauty fades with age, but there is a kind of beauty that only gets better and better the older that a woman gets, and that is the kind of beauty that is a woman who is covered with and decorated with and filled up with good works. That beauty only grows as a true beauty, only grows as a lady gets older and older. And so we shift from there, from a word on beauty, to a word on the woman's attitude, or a word on the woman's position in the church. And so let's stand together. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says this, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a clear and direct word. Lord, I thank you for how plain it is. I thank you for the instruction that gives us the guidance to operate well with the means that you've given to us, to operate well within the church. Lord, you haven't just given us a church. You've given us order of and rules to follow and directives. And Lord, I thank you for what is written here. I would pray that as we read it, it would make sense. As we study it, it would be effective And Lord, that you'd do your work, you'd show us what's plain and clear here. And Lord, that we may order our church by it. I thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is the second word to the women. And I'm going to start with number one is this. It's a clear command. There's a very clear command in this, and it starts in verse 11. You see it there. It says this, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." I'm going to start and pick on that word quietly. If you have a King James Bible or if you have a New King James Bible, what's the word that you see there? Silence. And so let a woman, I mean, you read that one, it says, "Let a woman learn with all silence." Be quiet is what it sounds like. There's actually two ways that that word is translated in the Bible, and one of those is silence. For example, there's Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Peter was explaining some things to the people, the Jews that were in front of him. He's explaining how God directed him and how certain things were clean and all that sort of stuff. And when he got done explaining those things, the Bible says that those people fell silent. Verbally, they had nothing to say. They were amazed in that sort of sense. I don't know exactly what they were feeling, but they were silent. They said nothing. And so that is one interpretation of that word or translation of that word. But the other way that's translated is more of a quiet demeanor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "Aspire to live quietly." That's for all Christians. We are to aspire to live quietly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, this is talking to the busybodies, those who are up in everyone's business, and it says this, "Now such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." And if you look, and if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, go on up to verse 2, and you'll see it used this way. Verse 2, it's talking about prayer. "Pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life." And so you get from that, it's not an absolute verbal silence. It's not that we're to just be quiet to all of our neighbors. We're not to talk to anyone. We're just to be the mute people of society. You ever watch that Penn and Teller? You ever seen that magician deal? Penn is like the more verbal big guy who tells the jokes. And then Teller's this silent, you know, comedian. He tells jokes with faces and that sort of thing. And what this is not saying is that we need to be that teller, the silent guy, the verbally say nothing. And that's not what it's talking about in regards to the women. I think it's quite clear here to the women. He's saying learn with a quiet demeanor, learn with a sort of reserved nature. Don't with a way that is disrespecting to men in the church. And you'll see how that further gets defined, because look at how this keeps going. It's a kind of quietness that's opposite to authority, because the next phrase in verse 11 says this, "with all submissiveness." Let a woman learn, verse 11, learn quietly with all submissiveness. It's a word that means to place yourself under. It's a word that means to conform to the authority of others. It says, let her learn reservedly. Let her learn with a quiet kind of nature. Let her learn by placing herself under the authority of the men that God has established within the church. And I just want to take a little side rat on here. Don't take the word submission as a demeaning quality, because the word submission is throughout the Bible, and it's given in all kinds of different regards. Let me show them to you. Children are to submit to parents, Ephesians 6:1. Slaves are to submit to masters, 1 Timothy 6:1. Wives are to submit to husbands, Ephesians 5:22. The younger are to submit to the elders, 1 Peter 5:5. All believers are to submit to their government leaders, Romans 13. All believers are to submit to God, James 4:7. And so the word submission is not a demeaning quality. Don't feel that. All people are called to submit to someone. It's just order in life. And if there is no order in some things, what happens? It's chaos. And so God has established some order in life. He has established order in the church. And so we all got to submit to someone. It just depends who to. And so this says, verse 11, we keep going. It says, let a woman learn quietly with a quiet demeanor, a reserved attitude with all submissiveness by placing herself under the leadership of the men in the church. And keep going here because Paul gets more and more clear about what he's talking about as we go. So look at verse 12. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach. I don't permit a woman to teach. Now, let's just give the other side of this. That's not a blanket statement because you can write these down. Titus 2:4, the older women are to teach the younger women. What do you got there? That's a call for the women to teach. 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul tells Timothy, continue in the things you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from a childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And we almost know for certain, chapter 1, verse 5, who taught him the scriptures when he was a child? It was his mom, and it was his grandma. And so he learned the scriptures from two women when he was a child. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, you have a husband and wife by the name of Priscilla, by the name of Aquila, and they took a guy aside and they helped him out with his doctrine. And so it's not that women can't teach in any regard, but it is who they teach and where they teach that really matters. And because you got in there, you got older teaching the younger women, you got a mom and a grandma teaching her child, you got a husband, a wife helping a guy out with some of his own doctrines. So women are not, let me just say it the way I see it. Women are not to be in a pastoral role. Women are not to be in a teaching role that is over men. I do think that children are different. Children are not men. Children are children. Boys are boys. So I don't see any problem with having a lady Sunday school teacher. Now, I say that at the same time, I think it would be great if men stepped up and served in the Sunday school. I don't know if it's necessarily a good thing that we have mainly women downstairs. I don't think it's a bad thing, but how much greater would it be when some of these people, some of these children see a man down there? There's just something about that. They bring stability and that sort of thing. And you just know when there's a man in the room, everyone kind of pipes up a little bit. You know, have you ever seen that? I guess Sunday school teacher, I should be asking you that. Is that true? So I think that would be great, but I don't think there's anything in the Bible telling us that ladies can't fulfill those roles. Now, when start to enter this junior high stage, I know that's a weird one, so I kind of see that going either way, but definitely when the boys hit high school, I think that the Bible would say, we got young men, and we should not have a ladies' high school teacher, and so I don't think I would ever want to see that in a church, ladies teaching high school boys, because they are now young men, they're starting to think differently, they're becoming of a different mind, and I think that it would be good for men to teach in that regard. And so I guess I'm glad for the way we got things ordered. I'm glad for what I saw when I showed up here at church. You know, what's it been, almost 4 years? I guess next Sunday that would be 4 years. But I'm really glad for how things have been structured here and how you guys have been holding to the Bible in that degree. So that's number one. What is it? I just forgot. A clear command. Number two, then, is a foundational reason. A foundational reason. There's actually two of them in here. So Paul says this, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I don't permit a woman to teach. And now what he's going to do is say, here's two reasons why this is true. And then, in other words, he's saying, look, I don't just hate women. And you know, people have accused Paul of that. So he's just a male chauvinist, he's a sexist, or any of that kind of stuff. He puts down the women, and people accuse the Bible of that sort of thing. But notice the reasons that Paul gives in this. He says, number one, look at creation. Look at creation, verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. What's Paul doing with that? He's rooting this teaching in something. He's rooting it in a certain place in history. He's rooting it in a certain place in the Bible, and he's going way back to the very beginning. And he's pointing, look at what God has done. When God created mankind, what order did he create them in? He created the world. He created the animals. He created everything in it. At one point he said, I will create man. And he created man. And from man, he then created woman. And what Paul is saying is when God developed this world in that order, he was teaching us something. He was laying down some principles, and what he was teaching was that men bear the primary responsibility for the women, for the protection of, for the leadership of, and for the provision for. It was an intentional thing why God did created the world that way. Could he have done it the other way around? Yes. Yes. I won't even give a no on that one. Yes, he could have done it the other way around, but this is the way he chose to create the world, and he did that with a purpose. Keep a bookmark here. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians and find chapter 11. Well, I got the bookmark. I always keep a bookmark in 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to find verse 8 in there. And this is another one of those passages. It speaks to the women in the church. There's like five of them throughout the scripture that are very clear, and this is one of them. I want you to see what Paul says in this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. He says this, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Now back on up to verse 7. It says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." Back on up to verse 3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And so you see there, he's got a structure built into humanity. The head of Christ is who? God the Father. The head of the man is who? Christ. The head of woman is who? Her husband. God, Christ, man, and his wife. That's the order God built into society. The woman is created for man. She is the glory of man. That's a good thing. And she is to let the man be her head. I want you to know this is not devaluating to women anyway. I don't see that in the Bible in any which degree. Some understand it that way. I don't think that's here, because in verse 11, it's 1 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so now a man is born of woman." You know what Paul's doing with that? He's making very clear that, yes, are men, do they have an authoritative role over women? Yes. But does that make them any more important than women? No. Why? Because how did all men get here? Through a woman. And so that there is no demean. I think this is Paul kind of doing that same thing, like, I don't want to get in trouble here, so let me make sure that I establish this is true as well. There is no value tearing down here. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Greek, Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ." Some people take that verse and they look at it like this. They say, look, there's neither male nor female, so a female can do anything that a male can do, and we should have all these equal rights and all that kind of stuff, and equal pay. And, you know, they use it for this feministic movement. But what's that passage really saying? It's not talking about that sort of thing, but it's saying in Christ, God sees no difference. There is no difference of value. No, women are not valued more or less. Men are not valued more or less. It doesn't matter whether you're a Greek or Jew, your ethnicity, black or white. Doesn't matter whether you're a slave or free, your position, your job, farmers, factory workers, political people. Well, it doesn't matter. If you're a believer in Christ, all are on the same plane. And so there is equal value into all. The Bible is very clear about that. Man was built to do the work. Women were built to be the helpers. Man was built to provide and to protect. Woman was built to find safety, to find security within the man's strength and within the man's courage. Man was built to be the leader. Woman was built to be the follower. This was rooted in creation itself way back to the very beginning. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a thing that we can take and say, that was Paul's day. It's a different thing today. It's not a thing that we can say, well, that doesn't apply anymore. Paul's in a unique circumstance, because that is something that was rooted way back into the beginning. It's not political. It's not practical. It's not cultural. It's a timeless truth. And so that's the first reason Paul gives behind this prohibition of women being pastors, women being teachers. It's creation itself. Notice the second one then. It's the fall. This is verse 13 again. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, verse 14 now. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. The first one was the easier one. This one's not as fun. I don't know if I'd say the first one was fun, but this one definitely, it's a little more, I don't know, not fun is the best way to say it. But you see what it says there. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor. I want you to notice, first of all, the man is not without guilt. I mean, this is definitely placing some weight on the woman for the fall that happened. But man is not without guilt. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about how sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So there is definitely that Adam had his responsibility in it. Did he also hear the word of God, don't eat from the tree? Yes, he did. But did he eat from the tree? Yes, he did. So he was a transgressor. Man was responsible, ultimately responsible for the woman. And he missed that responsibility, or I don't know if some people say he was right there when she did it. I don't know if you can read that into it or not. But one way or another, he transgressed, and death spread to all men because a man sinned, and all have sinned. But there is definitely some weight placed on the women in this passage. This is Paul being clear. The woman was the one who was deceived. It was not the man. It was not the other way around. Now there's different ways people try to take this. People try to, I read of just people, trying to dance around this a little bit. But I think the best way to understand it is just like it's written. Who was the one deceived? Who did the serpent talk to? It was the lady. And you say, what is Paul saying with that? And this is where I think you just be straightforward. I think Paul is saying that women are more vulnerable to be led into deception and to be led astray than men. Now you say, does that mean all women are more vulnerable and easier led into deception and easier to be led astray? I would say no. You probably know some. I certainly know some. There are a lot of women who are much more grounded in their faith. They are a lot more firm. They are a lot more stable than the men. That's a truth. I mean, you see that a lot. But what is this saying? It is saying that the nature that was built into women was to be a follower. The nature that was built into men was to be a leader. And because of that, she has a certain weakness. Now, understand, that does not mean the woman is absolutely weak in every way. The Bible does say the woman is the weaker vessel. It says, husbands, love your wives and take care of her as the weaker vessel. So yes, God established that, but that doesn't mean she's weak in every way. Because woman has her weakness, man also has his weakness. And so the Bible says that the woman's weakness is that she needs a man. She needs a man to lead. She needs a man to direct and for stability and for all that sort of thing. But what is the man's weakness? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper that is fit for him. The weakness of woman is that she needs a man to lead. The weakness of man is that he needs a woman to follow and to be with him and to be his companionship and to be his fulfillment and all that sort of stuff. And so both of us have our weaknesses, but man is more tempted in certain ways without a woman behind him, but woman is tempted in certain ways without a man in front of her. And you so see, so God just developed us in different ways. And the woman's particular weakness is this. And so God has said, let the men be the leaders. You know, here, take this one. Everybody knows that women are better than men at being women. And everyone knows that men are better than women at being men. And so when each of us take to heart God, what God has built into us, how he has designed us, and how he has formed us, our strengths and our weaknesses, when we take that to heart and we live accordingly, then you get perfect harmony in society, you got perfect harmony in the church, and that's what Paul is going for after here. And so let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. She is not to teach or to exercise authority over men, over a man. It's rooted in creation. It's exemplified by the fall. I want you to notice thirdly in here, there's a promise of hope. There's a promise of hope. Verse 15, it's kind of an odd verse that's just like thrown in here a little bit. I'll try and explain to you its meaning and why I think it's here. Verse 15 says this, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control." This passage, I think, has confused people for quite some time. It confused me for quite some time. I was reading a commentary. It's one of the big, fat ones. And it had like 45 different views. I don't know how many it was, but it was so many. I was flipping. I read a bunch of them. Eventually, I'm like, whatever. I'm just going to stand up and say, I don't know what it means. But I remembered a view that I had read quite a while ago. I'd wrote it down in my Bible, and it's one that I really think is best. Let me give you some of the views that other people say on this, and then I'll come back around and give you what I think is the best one. Some people will say this. Number one, that to be saved through childbearing means that physically the woman will not die when she has children. If she continues in faith, love, holiness, and self-control, she'll make it safely through childbirth. Don't think that's the case. There's been plenty of faithful women who have died through childbirth. The second one is this. Spiritually, a woman will be saved through the birth of Jesus Christ. And maybe this is the more popular view. I still don't think that's right. It's saying that women will be saved through childbearing. So what's this talking about? It's talking about Eve. Eve had a child who had children, who had children, who had children. Eventually, you get Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, all can come to a saving faith. I see it a little closer. I still think there's some stretches you have to do with that one. The third one is this, saved from the stigma of causing the fall. And so this is Paul saying that, look, women should not teach. Why? Because they were formed second. And also, they caused the fall. They were deceived. Not caused, but they were deceived through the fall. And therefore, all is bad. But here's a redemptive thing. They can redeem their stigma. They can redeem their reputation. And they can have children, play their womanly role well, and they'll raise their reputation back up. I guess I see where that one's going, but I still don't think it's right on. Here's what I think is the best interpretation. The word she in verse 15, that refers to the woman of verse 14. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Eve. But then that extends on out to all women, because notice how that verse goes. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they, meaning all women, continue in faith and love and holiness. So that she and they, what's that doing? It's extending this to all women. All women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. And so what I think is going on here, the word through, it doesn't always mean by. So in other words, a woman will not necessarily be saved by having children, but it can mean the word through. And here's the close parallel that I find, and this is why I think this holds some strong merit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved," so similar language, "but only as through fire." So it's not saying he's going to be saved by the fire, but almost in spite of the fire. You will move through the fire, and you will be saved through that. And so what I think this is saying is that women will be saved not by means of having children, but in spite of the curse that was placed on them through the fall. They will be saved through the pain of childbearing, through all of that sort of thing. If you go back to Genesis 3:16, what immediately follows the fall? It's a curse. And what is the first curse given? It is to the woman. And it says, through all of your childbearing, you will experience much pain and much suffering. It will no longer be the task that it once was. And so what I think Paul is saying in this is that you will not have exemption from that. You're not going to make it to heaven from having children, none of that sort of thing. I think he's saying that there is a curse that was placed on the childbearing, and yet you will be saved through that or in spite of that if you continue in faith, love, holiness, self-control. And so you say, why does Paul throw that in there? Because I think he's just really crushed the reputation, if you do want to say it that way, of the women, saying they are the ones who caused, or Eve, a woman, was the one who caused the fall, who was deceived and therefore ate of the fruit. And so what he's saying here is though there was a curse, though she did do that, she was deceived, there is a saving quality. You'll be saved through the curse if you continue in faith. That is the thing that connects you to your Savior, and love and holiness and self-control, fruits that come by that faith. I don't know if that's more confusing than anything, probably, but I gave my best run at it, and don't worry, everyone's confused by that anyway. So that's just the best way that I could see that. It's really a sign of hope. This is saying that though women were built after men, though that they were deceived in the fall, they're not second rate. Salvation is still fully available to them. God can save them through the curse, just like he saves men through the curse that they endure, working the land, the thorns, and all that sort of thing, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. All righty, that's most of the text in here. I want to just close by giving you how the Bible supports this sort of thing. Did God, let me start with this. This is the positive. So did God use women in the Bible? Absolutely. You go way back to the Old Testament, you got a woman named Deborah. She was a judge. The weird thing, I mean, it's a very unique situation. She operated under a palm tree. But God did use a judge, a woman judge, over Israel. She was very unique. It was not the norm. He used Sarah. Sarah was the wife of Abraham, and used her to start his great nation that we still know today as Israel, born through a woman. He used women in Egypt. You remember that story? Pharaoh orders a mass abortion. If it's a male, what do? You kill it. But he used two women, and he put that whole thing to an end. And still from there, you see, he developed his nation. So you see, he used women all the way through developing his nation. He used Rahab, a prostitute, to protect two spies and from them being killed. He used a lady named Priscilla along with her husband. Paul writes about them. He lifts her up along with her husband. Says, these two risked their neck for me. He really lifts up. He's like, I'm so thankful for these two, a male and a female. And he used a lady named Mary. You know Mary. She brought her Savior into this world. And so did God use women? Absolutely. But did he use them in this regard, for the preaching and for the teaching? On rare occasions, yes, kind of. He had prophetesses. He had ladies who did that. But I want to say that no woman had an ongoing prophetic ministry like Elijah or Elisha. God spoke through women on a few limited occasions, but the woman had no ongoing preaching and teaching role. No women authored any books of the Old Testament or New Testament, as far as we can tell. No women are recorded as having served as priests in the temple. There were no women apostles. Jesus chose 12 men. There was no woman pastors or teachers or evangelists in the New Testament. We know of at least two pastors in the New Testament, Timothy and Titus, both of which were men. The New Testament nowhere records a sermon or a teaching of a woman. There is room for a woman to prophesy. There is room for a woman to pray in the church. 1 Corinthians, we were there, gives instructions on that matter and how that should be done. So it's not absolute silence. They have a place. There is a role for all of you ladies. Within the church, there's room for you to pray and to have a part in the ministry in that regard. The four daughters of Philip are said to have prophesied, but there is definitely a different than the preaching or having authority over men. God used Mary, the mother of Jesus, like we said, Luke 1. She does give us some measure of truth, right? She has that song or that, what do they call it, Magnificent, something like that, and she gives us some great truth within that. God has probably used, speaking to the men, God has probably used a woman in your life to speak for God, right? Yeah, or your wife? God can use women to help men in great ways. There are many nice woman pastors. There are many nice woman preachers. There are many who have a great gift for public speaking and leadership. There are many women who could out-preach a man. But the question is not how kind they are, how holy they are. The question is not can they do it. The question is should they? What does God say? And so that's where we land. And the Bible is clear that God has chosen men to lead. If based on nothing else, it's based on the creative order. God made man first. He made woman from man to be his helper. And I've heard the argument before, if the men aren't doing it, then what are the women supposed to do? You know, someone's got to fill in the gap. You know what I'd answer to that? Two wrongs don't make a right. And what is the sin nature of men? To be lazy in spiritual leadership. If someone else is willing to do it, sure, go for it, because I don't want the stress. I don't want to have to deal with it. You know, just less time. I can sit back and relax and do whatever I want to do, have more time for that. The sin nature of man is to do that very thing. And so if ladies step into those gaps, you know what a man is more than happy to do? Have at it. But if the ladies say, no, I'm not going to do that, let's just let that gap be open. What is the hope in that? That by the grace of God, some man will see the need and say, why isn't this getting done? Because God has called the men to do it, and you're the man for the job. And so that will cause the men to step up. So I don't think that we should ever use that argument, well, if the men aren't doing it, then the ladies have to. No. Just let it go. Because God has called the men to that regard, he'll fit someone for the position. This is not about superiority. It's not about value. Jesus healed women. He ministered to women. Women ministered to Jesus. For a business to work, what do you got to have? Order and structure. You got to have a boss. You imagine showing up at work, there's no boss. What would it be like? Chaos. Party time. Would anyone show up to work just to get their paycheck? And if they could get a direct deposit, they wouldn't even do that. And so you need some structure, and someone's got to be the leader for the Trinity to work, for the marriage to be functional, for the church to work. God has established this order. God, Jesus Christ, man is the head of the wife, and the wife is the glory of man. And so that is the order that God has established. And for everything to work, the men have to do what Christ wills, Christ has to do what God wills, and the woman should do what Christ wills, namely in following the men. And so I thank God for the order that we have going on in this church, that I think this thing has already been established, that word is already being followed, and so may we continue to follow that from here forward. Let's stand and go to the Lord in closing. Bow our head, close our eyes, and just a few thoughts. Women, ladies, in your heart, are you submissive to the ministry that's going on? Are you happy to let the men lead? Are you happy to follow their lead with humility? They may not always be right. We may not always be right. We may not always do what you want us to do, but it's what God has called you to do. Is it in your heart you're happy to let the men lead? And for many of you, I know that answer is yes. I thank you for your godly character. I'm thankful for the many men who take the leadership roles in our church. We have men filling our deacons, trustees, teaching positions, ushers. I would encourage that to go on the more and more. It's what God has called us to do. Don't be content, men, to leave all the work to the ladies. I know a lot of times that happens because perhaps the men are busy with different things or have different excuses and so forth, but never be content to leave the work just to the ladies. It is the men's responsibility to lead and to take up that sort of thing. I just say many of the ladies I know a lot of times beg for the men to lead, asking for it. And so may we fulfill our God-given duty well as well. And we see these things happen. We'll see great harmony go on and continue within the church. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the church established, the order given in the New Testament that's been followed here. I thank you for what we have going, Lord. I pray that you develop in us more and more a leadership of men and a submissive role of the women. And Lord, help each of us to play our part well, neither of them being easier than the next, each one having its own struggles, its own trials, frustrations, and so forth. But Lord, it's what you've called us to, and we know through it we see a great deal of harmony, growth, and honor before you. So Lord, may you continue to bless this church as we seek to walk by your ways. And Lord, we thank you for the teaching that's here. Help us to live godly as we walk out from here. Help us to honor you and to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.